Welcome this morning, you guys. For those of you who are new or just need to be reminded, this is our weekly celebration that takes place. We are a group of networked together house churches, each with kind of its own personality and mission and vision, but knitted together by this common heart that loves Jesus and wants to keep him in the big middle of everything. And generally, we have this kingdom size faith that says we're going to see everything change through the power of the Holy Spirit because Jesus came and he died and he rose again. And we talk about how we want to live our life, you know, and we talk about having an upward dimension. So we're big on spending time with Jesus and reading our Bibles and praying and engaging in the disciplines that have helped people connect with God through the years. But we also have this inward dimension of our life where we know that we can't do anything without each other. So we're trying to learn how to love each other and how to do this thing together and how to value each other's diverse gifts and personality and run together. And then what I want to kind of focus on this morning is that outward dimension of our lives, the peace that Invisible Children is all about, but also the peace that is all about where we work and where we go to school, and that is stuff has to change. Jesus is on a mission to save the world, and he's invited us to be with him. Amen? So that's kind of who we are. It is encouraging when we come together like this just to hear what God's doing among us. So, Robert, for sure, I want to ask you if you will come up. Can we do that now? Yeah, bring Becky. Robert and Becky are the leaders of the tribe, one of our house churches. I want to let them tell you a quick story that will just encourage you about what the Lord's doing. Anybody else from one of the other house churches, just a quick story that would just convince the rest of us that Jesus is moving among us in an encouraging way? Big Kyle, you got anything? I thought of you this morning as maybe having something. Okay, great. Fair enough. All right. Well, Robert and Becky, you guys go for it.
I'm gonna let Becky share this story. She's more involved in this in this story than I am. So, either Sona, or Sarah.
Surprise. Okay, I was saying which story. So that's a good question to ask. A few months ago, we did have a situation at our meeting that two Nepali students came because they heard that we might pray for healing. And they want to know how much first we charged. And we said nothing. So one of our students had brought them and he was sick. And anyway, we asked for a volunteer because we had been teaching on how to pray for the sick. And he raised his hand. He wanted to be the volunteer. So they started praying for him. And we said, what are you sensing? He said, my heart's on fire. My heart's on fire. Something's happening to my heart. And we were like, wow, that's neat. And then he proceeded, obviously, the Lord healed him on the spot. And the next thing he wanted to do was to know how he could serve this God, how he could know Jesus. And so that was really exciting that night.
And so he came to us at the end of the meeting and was sharing, you know, I want to know what it means to follow Jesus. And so I looked at him. I said, now, are you sure? Are you absolutely sure that this is what you want to do? Yes, I'm sure. Now, you know that this means that you have to deny all the gods that you've served back in Nepal. Are you sure you want to do that? Because I wanted to make sure that this was just not just some, you know, I wanted to make sure this was for real, that this was really going to take. And he said, I understand that. I understand that I have to deny all the gods that I have served before in Nepal. And so myself and Brian Blount, who was there with me, we prayed for him, prayed him through just a basic, simple little prayer, you know, Lord Jesus, come into my heart kind of thing. And nothing happened. I mean, we didn't see anything spectacular happen, but we knew that the Holy Spirit came into this Nepali student's life. And he's been connected with us since. We've seen some incredible things happen. He's still coming off and on to his tribe. And it's just been a really neat thing. And that's just one of the couple of stories that we've seen people actually come to know Jesus through just expanding the kingdom, believing that God is here to heal, that he's to cast out demons, he's to do all those things. And when we do those things in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, people get saved.
That's it. Love it. Thank you guys so much. You are awesome.
Appreciate
no, the awesome thing about getting to hear that, you guys, the tribe and some of our other, not all of our house churches gather here to celebrate with us every single week. You know, you guys don't realize it, but this is kind of a different crowd each week, and so it's fun to be able to hear what's going on with everyone. So, all right, Kyle, you got one, man?
I do. I don't know if this is what you were looking for, but this may be exactly the opposite, but we'll see. Try to ask the Holy Spirit. It kind of caught me off guard. But just to be completely honest, I'm part of what's called Jezreel House Church, which is shepherded by the Kubitscheks. And then Ryan and Adrian Smith, my wife Mariah and I, lead one of the D groups. And we're a lot of young people, kind of 20-something, some 30-something, and some of us just out of college and kind of getting started after that. And to be completely honest, we're really trying. We are a community that's full of the out passion. But just to be completely honest, I'm not sure if we really know fully how to do that in the D group setting yet. So that may not be what you were hoping for.
No, that's hugely encouraging, Kyle.
So that this
you, go, man.
You know, I know oftentimes I, you know, being a I've been a follower of Jesus for a while, and you come to meetings like this and you hear stories. You say, man, that's exciting. And then sometimes you compare it to your own life. You say, man, I don't have an exciting story like that. But so if that's encouraging to you, you know, I'm sure if we thought about it long enough, we do have some encouraging stories. But I think the overriding, and maybe this is my perspective, but I can say personally for our D group that we're really trying to figure it out, and we don't really know what to do. So,
oh, that's so good.
It's just to be honest.
No, I'm serious.
To be honest.
Okay, here's the deal. Thank you, Kyle. Man, that's a shepherd's heart right there. And here's what I want to say today, like if we ever get to a sermon, is that discipleship, like a real commitment to live a Jesus lifestyle, is the fuel that births mission. And I know Kyle's heart, and I know as a pastor of his D group, you know, he came to me and he was like, we've got to redefine what it means to be disciples. Like, you know, help me help my people to know how to engage in prayer and how to engage in the scriptures and how to memorize scripture. And we want to reclaim that stuff for today, not something that someone was doing yesterday, but we want it today. And so I prayed, I said, Lord, would you just give a couple of people this morning that would just flow with everything that's on your heart and what we're trying to say. And I think Kyle's picture is a reality for most of us, where we say, oh, Lord, I know that we should be seeing signs and wonders and miracles and salvation among us. And yet, the simple story that Robert and Becky shared is the reality that you guys will be so common you'll laugh that we ever used to feel like we couldn't find that, you know, very often. But the road there, and if you knew the story of Robert and Becky's house church, you would know the road is through discipline of prayer. Saying, it's hard for us to do this by ourselves. Let's get together and do it. Let's pray. Let's see God's heart in the scripture for those who are outside the church. Let's see in the scripture how we have authority to pray for the sick, to speak words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And discipleship, you guys, this commitment to be like Jesus and follow him and do the things that draw us closer to his heart, that's the thing that sustains a real movement of mission. Yeah. Now, about 10 years ago, I started paying attention to corporate worship and how things work, and I made the first ever principle that I filed away in here was it's generally a bad idea to ever play music in a corporate worship setting, like from a CD, because like you hit like that many of the people. And for 10 years, I've been doing it anyways. But here's like here's just a quick snippet of just how I feel about the truth in John 20, 21. And so I want your hearts to fill with a little bit of anticipation. And I know it's going to be difficult for some of you because I think like we go straight from Coldplay to Keith Urban, and that's going to be like a real hard jump for some of you guys. I don't even know what I'm saying. All right, roll CD, Charlie.
Yours is the kingdom.
Can you hear it?
Okay, just bow your heads right now and just pray a simple prayer. Just say, Jesus, you are the king. Now your kingdom come. Just pray that simple prayer. Jesus, you are the king. Now your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Amen. Craziest scene in John 20. The Bible is such a fun book, you guys. If you think the Bible's boring, it's because you just haven't read it lately. It's got everything. And the scenes are so powerful and they're so unexpected, especially in the Jesus part of the story as told in the Gospels. If you haven't read the Bible in a while, start there. Maybe start with the Gospel of John. It's the Jesus story in a way that his heart just comes bursting forth in a way you can't help but fall in love with him. But Jesus has died and he has risen again. But his main guys don't know that yet. Now, they've heard rumors, but they're confused, they're scared, they're huddled together, and they're saying, what's going to happen next? Like, we thought we had joined a movement. We left home and family to be a part of this deal. And it all came crashing down on a cross. Now, what's going to happen next? And in John chapter 20, around about verse 18 or 19, Jesus comes on the scene. And as always, it's so unexpected. And he first says, see, look, it really is me. Look at my hands. I'm the one who suffered and died for this thing. And I've come back to life just like I said I would. And instead of saying, how are you guys doing? You know, do we need to process this together? Have you been? Or, like, didn't you guys believe me? Didn't you know? He doesn't say any of that. He just drops this bomb. I mean, this scud from way out of left field. And in one sentence, he defines everything that these people would give the rest of their life for, what everything that's gone before is about. And he shouts to us the thing that will be our rallying cry until we're with him, celebrating with him in glory. And he says one phrase. He says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. That's what this whole thing has been about, is about, will be about. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Do you feel the weight of that? You're the sent ones. I'm a sent one. You're the sent ones. In the way that the Father sent me, that's how I'm sending you. I'm sending you to continue that which was started in me. And I'm going to walk along with you every step of the way. But you will be defined not by the things you believe, the way you pray, but at the core, you will be defined as the sent ones. You are the sent ones. And that phrase has become the rallying cry for the church for 2,000 years. It's the piece that unites everything else in it. On Jeremy Kubitschek's recommendation this week, I read a book called Ideas That Stick. Is that the title? Making It Stick. And it just talked about how there are certain phrases that have become so compelling they've kind of just come to define whole movements or organizations. Things like, it's the economy, stupid, became the rallying cry for what? Come on, politicos. President Clinton's presidential candidacy, right? Or, we're the low-fare airline. Says everything about Southwest Airline. Well, I'm telling you, for the church, it's as the Father sent me, so send I you. That's the phrase. All right. So I want to unpack that one phrase for a few minutes. Well, it's always when things seem the most hopeless that Jesus comes on the scene. Bethlehem, probably the best example. Yep, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Gathered together, mourning. No, Mary and Martha, mourning. Lazarus. Lazarus was not in that gathering. The centurion's daughter who's died, and the family gathered around. A small group gathered in a room in Acts 1. And this small group gathered in a room in Jerusalem. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he speaks the words of destiny. Now, throughout the book of John, the Father is defined by his identity as the sender. You ever pray through, when you're praying through names of God, Father, you're the sender. Probably never thought about it in that way, but it's one of Jesus' favorite ways to refer to his Father. John 3, 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he sent. And then in verse 17, God sent his Son into the world. John 4, verse 34, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. John 12, 44, if you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. No less than 12 times, just in the book of John, Jesus refers to the Father as the one who sent him. The identity of my Father is the sender, says Jesus. And Jesus defines himself as the one who was sent. John 7, verse 29, but I know him because I come from him, and he sent me to you. John 10, verses 36 and 37, why do you call it blasphemy when I say I am the Son of God? After all, the Father set me apart and sent me into the world. Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. Jesus is always defining himself as the sent one. The Father is the sender, and he is the sent one. Now, in John 20, verse 21, Jesus is saying, you, church, will forever be defined as the sent ones. If you ever get away from that, then you've missed it. As I was sent, so that's the way that I'm sending you. Now, to be sent is to be on a mission. If I send my daughter Emily, I don't say, Emily, I send you. She would say, what are you talking about? Where are you sending me? To do what? See, there's no context for being sent without being sent to do something. And our model is always Jesus. What did he do? How did he do what he did? How was he sent? And what was he sent to do? Because if we get that, then we get our whole deal. Now, the church is and has always been the single most transforming movement in the history of the world when it's true to its calling as the sent ones. You believe that? Believe you're part of the most incredibly dynamic? Does one person believe it? Can I get a one? Yep. Now, here's the problem. We tend to forget our calling. We tend to forget we're the sent ones, and we see ourselves as the protectors of truth, or the protectors of religion, or the entrenched ones. But when the church implants in a new culture, it tends over time to become entrenched in that culture. And my unashamed goal this morning, and lots of other mornings, not to say anything new, but to say, wake up, wake up, wake up. Remember who we really are. We're the sent ones. Let's talk about what that means. All right. Now, a little history of our movement. People think of the early Jesus movement as told in Acts as this world-transforming movement, and it was, but here's the reality. 10 years into that movement, there were only about 10,000 believers scattered around the Mediterranean. It wasn't until about 300 years that there were between 5 and 7 million followers of Jesus who had spread throughout the known world. And the question is, how did it work? Because the times called for a resolve, and the people of God responded like a sent people. Some things happened that caused the church to wake up and begin to act as a sent people that caused an explosion that sent the thing throughout the known world. And the things that happened then were persecution and disease. And both of those things shook them and sent them out as a sent people. At the beginning of the Cultural Revolution in China, this is fast forwarding way forward in the history of our movement. Let's use that language. In the history of our movement, this Jesus movement that we're a part of, the beginning of the Cultural Revolution in China, a movement designed to obliterate Christianity and all religion from Chinese society. It is estimated that there were about 2 million Christians. All missionaries were banned, sent out, and all indigenous leaders that the government knew of were either killed or imprisoned. Today, it is estimated there are around 130 million Chinese Christians, best estimate. Those are probably low. Operating in networks of house churches throughout that country, when the moment of persecution came, the sent ones did what they do. They rose up to become the church, and they went underground, and they began to serve, and they began to cherish any little piece of truth that they could get their hands on, and the church exploded. Today, this movement is growing exponentially on the continent of Africa, throughout South America, and the next China explosion appears to be India. I've had the opportunity, the privilege, to meet some of the leaders in some of these movements, and I've seen some of these realities with my own eyes. And I know that the Jesus movement today, and I've shared all kinds of statistics with you guys. I won't go back over that stuff today. But the Jesus movement today is the strongest it's been since 300 AD. If you were going to chart the Jesus movement, you would start in Acts, and you would, you know, go along like this, right? And then you would get to, I guess we'll just go all the way over here. You would get to around 300 AD, and it would all of a sudden go like this, big jump. Okay? And then you would stay along. I'm about Kyle's height now. You would stay like this all the way up until the 20th century, until you get about into the 1960s, 70s, 80s, and all of a sudden you would see it start to rise like that. And today we are at, you know, way up there. That's a pathetic vertical, I know, but like, if I could jump through the ceiling, that's the time in the history of the Jesus movement that we live in. Deborah, am I right? You know perspectives. Susan, am I right? I mean, this is the most exciting time in the history of the Jesus movement to be a part of it, and you are. And do you realize, according to the book of Ephesians, the heart of the Father could have brought you, Carol, into any era he wanted to, and you have been picked for now. You get to be a part of the deal right now. You too, Carmel and Kelly, I mean, we're all in, you know? Now is our time. Now, here's the deal, and please take this the right way. You all know that no one's more excited about what's happening all over the world than I am. I just think the church is gorgeous all over the world. And I'm so excited to see the different expressions of church that come from each people group. But you guys, I'm tired of just telling other countries' stories. I'm tired of just telling other people groups' stories. There's a story to be told now, here, today. God's not done with the church in America. God's not done with the church in Oklahoma City. God's not done with the church in Edmond. You think God's done with Edmond? You're nuts. There's a movement waiting to happen in Edmond and Stillwater and Shawnee and throughout this nation. We get to join the party too. But you guys, we're in a mess and we don't know it. And it's almost like we don't care. When I ask most Americans, what's the state of the church in America? First of all, there's shame. Because we know we live in the most consumeristic, individualistic, maybe most sensual culture in the history of the world. And we feel like we're just not doing right. And we feel real religious. We feel like there's a church on every corner, so what does it matter? And most American Christians, if I say, how many people do you think regularly attend church? If I surveyed this room right now, the average would end up being around 50%. The reality is, we're at 17% right now as a nation and dropping like a weighted rock. All rocks are weighted, but dropping really dramatically. Now, if I ask the same about Oklahoma City, just this week, you guys, I got there's terrible research on the church and the state of the church in America. It's abysmal. And a guy about 10 years ago said something's got to change in that. And it's not George Barna, but darn it, I can't think of what his name is. But he said there's got to be some good research on the state of the church. And he also decided I'm going to take the largest 80 cities. And here's the latest scoop on Oklahoma City. Now, if nationally it's at about 17 and dropping like a weighted rock, what do you think Oklahoma City is? 30, 40, 50 is still the answer that I get when I, even knowing the national average. You guys, the deal is 21%. 21% in the Bible Belt. You guys, this is no longer a Christian nation. This is no longer a Bible Belt churchy city. You live in the fourth largest mission field in the whole world. Now, when that reality, by the power of the Holy Spirit, hits the church, and here's the thing, I've talked to my pastor friends in town and throughout the nation, and here's the thing I know about Oklahoma City. When that reality hits the church, there's still a pilot light on, you guys. This thing is ready to flame up and be sent ones in this city. Steve Black, you believe that? We need a Jesus movement. We need a Jesus movement. And if we really believe that, we'll pray like it. So how did Jesus do it? How was he sent? This is just the first like things that came to my mind. I think, Jesus, how wonderful are you? What are the things? How were you sent? And how do you send us? Because we could talk for about 10 hours straight and never cover the breadth of all that Jesus' life and ministry was. But the first thing I think of is that he entered into our mess. He was willing to leave the most perfect community that ever has been in existence or ever will be, and he entered our mess. The most beautiful picture of that is in Philippians chapter 2. Will somebody just stand up and read that passage about Jesus humbling himself? You guys know the one I'm talking about? Who's got it? Just encourage us with that truth. Yeah, go, Pam. Yes, that's the one. That's good. Yeah, thank you. He humbled himself. He became one of us. He entered into our sin, our misery. Oh, you guys, if we could see what our hearts are really like apart from him, and that he would enter into the mess that sin has created and say, I'm going to become one of them. I'm going to enter into their loneliness, their pain, their dysfunction, their brokenness, their trashed relationships, their trashed environment, their trashed political structures, their trashed economies and societies. I'm entering into that place with them. Now, if that's the way Jesus did it, then that's the way we have to do it. We enter into the mess. We enter into each other's lives. We enter into the places where there's darkness. Jesus did it with a simple message. He comes on the scene. My favorite is in Matthew 4, verse 17. And he says, God's kingdom is here now. The thing you've waited for thousands of years, is here now, and everything's going to change. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, was the gospel according to Jesus. You guys, our message is not complicated. It's that same message. The message is Jesus came and he lived and he died and he lives again. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, he's going to fix everything that sin has screwed up. The message is, in Jesus, everything changes. Everything can be made new. Isn't that the message that penetrated your heart, those of you that know him? Like, everything that your heart has ever desired, including, God, how are you going to fix everything that's so jacked up in this world, is found in Jesus. He started to gather leaders who he could build a movement with, and he taught them as they went. And through time with him, this DNA of being sent ones was planted in their hearts. Remember when he literally sent them out? Matthew chapter 10 and 11. Now you go do this stuff and then come back and let's talk about it. But be careful. You're going to encounter hardships. Some people are going to shun you. Like, everything's not going to go well for you, but you're going to know the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to know my authority operating through you. My question is, how did he choose these guys? Like, did he purposely try to find the most messed up? Did he know that there was this pilot light of willingness to risk in them? Was it something he saw in their eyes? Because it's not, you know, they weren't a very strategic group. I mean, in our eyes. He went to the margins. Luke 4, he stands up and he says, I've come, I'm a sent one to proclaim freedom for the captives, sight for the blind. I've come to the brokenhearted. And Jesus always went to the margins. He was always getting in trouble by the religious people for going to the places that you just wouldn't seem wise to go. You guys know every Jesus movement in the history of the world has always blown up in the margins. You know what I mean when I say the margins? I mean the misfits, the poor, the ones that just nothing seems to work out for, where hopelessness like reigns supreme. Like, I had a conversation lately with a pastor friend in town, and we just ask each other the question, like, if Jesus came to Oklahoma City, like, where would he be wandering around, you know? And I said, I think he'd be wandering around the predominantly African-American communities where the church is suffering and the people are suffering and injustice is the greatest. And he was an African-American pastor, and he said, and he'd be wandering around South Oklahoma City in the exploding Latino community. The movement spread through personal contact, through relationships and meals and road trips. That was the way that Jesus did it. Like, he just got around people. And he just said, come on, let's do this together. Let's have a meal together. Now, here's a cool thing. My dad showed me several years ago. Most of the people he encountered, he didn't ask them to leave. He sent them right back into their context. He said, go back and be a business guy and do it differently. You know, go back into your community. Do it differently. I've given you relationships there. go into that place, but do it differently. You've been changed. You've encountered me, and you've encountered my kingdom. I think of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 who went back and impacted a whole community. But maybe a kind of bottom line thing, he was obedient. He was constantly praying and listening to the Father. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what I see the Father doing. And he was willing to take every risk, even to death, on the cross. You guys, we're the sent ones. Sent to do that same stuff. Jeremy, remember when Gary Parsons, the first time I ever met him, and it was like, Gary, what are you doing in Russia with new believers? He said, we open up the gospel, and we say, okay, whatever Jesus did, we're going to go do that today. We're going to go out, we're going to pray for the sick. And then we'll come back and talk about it. I just remember thinking, I've never heard anybody say, like, what our discipleship program ought to be. Today, we'll open, like, I dare some D group to do that. Like, just be like, okay, tonight we're going to open up the scripture, we're going to read something Jesus did, and we're going to go do that. And then we'll come back and talk about it. Be great. I'm going to ask you guys this morning to hang with me for a few more minutes. And knowing that, as always, you know, if you need to get up and leave. But I'm not asking you to hang with me for lots of more minutes, but a few more minutes. I say that so that you'll kind of settle in. Because there's one more movement that I want to move through that I feel like is significant. So I'm going to move through that. But I want you guys to see some. I have become fascinated by movements. If the church is a Jesus movement, if it always has been, then like what are the things that are common to all movements? Like, how do we think like a movement and not like an organization or an institution? How do we live as sent ones? And so, you know, I read Hoffler, The True Believer, is kind of a classic sociology on movements, and The Culting of Brands is kind of a business book about Harley and Apple and all that stuff. Starks, The Rise of Christianity, is probably the best thing on the Christian movement. Malcolm Gladwell's The Tipping Point. I think Paul Farmer's Mountain Beyond Mountains. How many of you read that? It's kind of a picture of what the beginning of a movement looks like. But I want you to see how Jesus' statement contained all the seeds that every movement that's ever impacted, changed things, has had. First, movements are always driven by a desire for change. The American church is just bored to death right now. Do you agree with that? I mean, just stinking bored. Because we were created for transformation. And when we don't see things changing because of Jesus all around us, it just makes us heartsick. All movements are driven by this desire for change. Can be driven through boredom or oppression. But there is a generation crying out for radical change to the environment, to the social structures, to inequality, to everything. Second, all movements begin among the marginalized. I already talked about that. But in this business book, this guy says, all great social and religious movements have started with bands of devoted followers chastised for being different. All movements begin with a few highly committed believers that have influence. Belonging happens before belief. In all movements. Then there's the stickiness factor. It's what Malcolm Gladwell calls it. And that just means there's a simple message that is compelling. As the Father sent me, so send I you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul said, I preach Christ crucified. All movements have rituals and symbols and gatherings. Harley Davidson, BMW motorcycles, Toyota Land Cruiser, Apple computer. And we have the cross, and we have baptism, and we have the Lord's Supper. All movements require true commitment, including the rejection of prevailing values. You guys, it was hard to get into the early church. And I've said it publicly, I'll say it again. Please hear this the right way. I've said two extremes, and I believe them both. If you feel like you belong as a part of Bridgeway Church, you do. We want you to come with us. But you guys, I hope it becomes harder and harder and harder for people from other churches to come to Bridgeway. I want this to be a community where Christians come and say, we're with you, let's get on, let's go make disciples and serve, and let's go together. But I don't want this to be a community that's just good at meeting the needs of people who aren't getting their needs met at their current church. And you guys, I'm telling you, the history of movements tells us, and the teaching of Scripture tells us, that the higher the bar is for swearing loyalty to Jesus Christ, the more compelling it is for people who don't know Him to want to be a part of a community like that. Because if Christianity is just going to meetings and having cool music and being involved in good causes, that won't sustain movement. And all movements have structures that release exponential growth. Guys, if we're going to think like a movement, we're going to radically embrace the values of Jesus, which means it's going to cost us something. And the first thing it's going to cost us is we're going to reject the values that have gotten into the soup that don't belong there, that aren't in that, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And you guys know the ones that we harp on a lot around here because I think they're the big booger bears of our culture are what? Consumerism. We're greedy. We want it all. Individualism. We don't think we need anybody else. We want it on our terms. And sensuality. We want every need to be met now. And we got to start by saying, where has that stuff crept into the stew? And how do we walk away from that? How do we war against those values? You guys, I'm telling you, it's already happening. The Jesus movement is growing in richness right here among us, not just somewhere else, but here. You guys, I hear more stories, even since January 1st, of college students hungering for the Word of God, meeting together, house churches exponentially, you know, multiplying on college campuses among people that don't even know what they're doing. Never went to any class or seminar or anything like that. They're just hungry for something to change. Students saying, if we're going to be believers on this campus, then we have to impact our city. Like, there has to be more than just believers getting together with believers, as rich as that is. But there's business people saying, what's a movement going to look like that rises up amongst the business community in Oklahoma City that's indigenous to that people group? Where's the church going to rise up that's indigenous to the waiters and waitresses in this city, you know, where the culture kind of begins around, you know, 12 or 1 or 2 in the morning? I don't know, Amy. I mean, I've never been in it, but I mean, I just can only imagine what it's going to look like. Where's the church that's going to rise up and say, you know what, a lot of people in this city don't work from, you know, 9 to 5 or even 8 to 7. They start work at 7. Where's the house church that's going to start at about 6 in the morning or 7 in the morning? And there's going to be a movement. You know what I mean? You guys, all of the barriers are thrown off. If we're going to be a movement, we got to say, okay, God, whose heart have you put? Who have you put on my heart? Who are the other people I can gather with me? And we're willing to risk and go for it. Last point. This is a short one. Here's the fuel, you guys, that's going to, you know, if it's like, what do I do? The what do I do is not like go write a business plan and go start a house church to reach some group. It may be that, but here's the fuel. Discipleship. Like, we, more than anything else, we want to be like Jesus. And we're willing to reject anything that wars against His values. We want to be obedient to Him, and we're willing to pray together. You guys, and when I say discipleship, we got to rethink everything. If it's hard for you to spend time with Jesus every day, then get a few people and do it together. Let's have group quiet times, you know? And maybe if we can't do it every morning, let's just start with doing a group thing, like 3 or 4 days a week or something. Like, whatever it takes, we got to spend time with Jesus. We got to be in the Word. So if you don't have the discipline to read your Bible, then get with somebody else and say, I'm terrible at this. Are you? Yeah, great. Let's do it together. Let's learn together. But the fuel that is going to sustain a movement, because you guys, young generation, your compassion, your zeal, your mercy heart, your justice heart will only take you so far. It's feeling the life of Jesus rise up through you that will sustain a lifetime of devotion to Him and getting to see stuff all over the world change, including right here. Okay, can you guys tell in my mind there's a big drum up here and I'm just going... And the drum, oh, sorry, Charlie. And the drum is, look up, have faith, it's happening. And let's do it here, let's do it in China, let's do it in India, let's do it in Dallas, let's do it in New York, let's do it in our workplaces. It's everywhere at the same time. It's not a one or the other. You know what I mean? So let's rock with invisible children. Let's go give them a lot of money right now. And some of you volunteer for them. And let's all be involved in what is happening in Uganda. But let's also take the time today to interact with our waiters and waitresses, to interact with our families, to interact tomorrow morning with the people we work with in a way that draws us and them one step closer to Jesus. Amen. Would you guys stand up with me? And Brian and Joel, man, I felt so pastored by you guys earlier this morning. Why don't you guys come on back up? And we'll have a time of worship and ministry. And would love for you to just respond to whatever God's put on your heart if you want prayer for physical healing.